Good morning, guys.
Oh, okay. I was confused on which stand was mine. I'm sorry, John. I was like, where am I going to stand? Hey, my name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here at Fellowship Church. And I have the privilege of sharing with you guys this morning. We have been going through a sermon series called The Problem with Hope, as Roger shared. And the purpose of this series, there's a couple of purposes that we would like it to accomplish or to help us recognize a couple of things. One is that what we place our hope in is instrumental in shaping the outcome of our lives. And placing our hope in God, in the God of the Bible, is complicated. It's risky, and it's glorious. Let me pray. Father, we ask that you would speak to us this morning. Thank you for giving us a chance to listen to your word, to listen to your Holy Spirit, to interact with the body of Christ. We love you, God. We love all of what you're about. Thank you, Lord, that you that you used Jenny, that you used Lauren this morning in very powerful ways. God, would you open our hearts right now? Would there be something that you bring to us that we've never had before in some way? Would there be a change, a shift? We ask for that in Jesus' name. A few years ago, I was at my grandmother's funeral, and a man came up to me and he said, "Hey, can I tell you the greatest football victory I've ever witnessed?" I said, "Okay." He said, "Well, our team was down. We were losing by one touchdown. And we were on the opposite goal line with about 15 seconds left to go." You know what it looks like if you can picture it in your mind? The quarterback is taking the snap in the end zone, and he's trying to score on the other side. And he said, "The other team was already walking onto the field, slapping hands, just, all right, we won. We were the best." And he said the quarterback took the snap, handed it off to the running back, who then ran straight into a pile of guys who just consumed him. And I thought to myself, it felt like an eternity. Well, that's it. We lost. And then that running back popped out of all of those guys and ran like you've never seen anyone run before. And he ran all the way and scored, winning the game. We went crazy. He said, "That was your dad." He said, I'll never forget what I saw that day. See, my dad was my hero. A larger-than-life type of character. Someone who I'd watched over and over and over just fix anything. Fix the unfixable. He was a football star. He also was great in school. He was smart. He won he got this award in high school called Tiger of the Year. And it's the guy who was, or the person who did great in scholastics and great in athletics. He walked on at UT, made it onto the team. He would work 5, 7, 9 days straight of night shifts, take a day off, do it again to provide for our family. I just looked up to him. I loved him. But as I grew older, I realized something. I actually have no idea who my dad is. I don't know him at all. emotionally, I've never connected with him. And this past year, I was hit with this dread, this fear, this realization that my dad was going to die soon. Some, you know, we all die, but he was going to die, and I was not ever going to know him because I didn't know him here, and he would be separated from me for eternity because he is not a believer. I will never know my dad. And it was hitting me. It was shocking me to the point where to feel this feeling of like, wow, I don't know who he is. And this fear and this dread came over me. Well, the topic we're talking about this morning is there hope for breakthrough? Is there hope for breakthrough? And what I mean by that is there a hope that God will intersect my life in some way and bring a breakthrough? Or does he just live far away? Does he live uninvolved in my life? Disinterested? Is he immovable? Should I just receive the hand I was dealt and just try and have some sort of kind of goodness in it? Some sort of contentment, some sort of happiness. Is that the way this is? Is there a hope for breakthrough or not? And almost, you could almost answer that question for me and say, well, Mark, don't we all believe that there's a hope for breakthrough in God? That he's not that way, disinterested or uninvolved or immovable? Actually, no. That is not what most people would, or what everyone would say. No, theologically, people would say, we don't believe that God, that he's going to intersect our life. We have been given what we're going to get. And no, practically in our lives, when something is going wrong or bad, sometimes we literally just think, nothing's going to change here. There is no hope for breakthrough. Well, the position that I'm taking this morning is that God, the God of the Bible, is very much involved in our lives. He is in a relationship with us, a close and intimate relationship with us. And our feelings, our desires, our actions, and our requests, they affect him. That we, by seeking God, have the ability to, and this is going to sound controversial, and I'm not meaning to, don't check out from me from this point on, that by seeking him, seeking God, we have the ability in some way to sway his heart. That he cares enough to respond to us. He cares enough to respond to us. And even if that response does not mean the exact change in our situation, the exact thing that we were thinking, God cares enough to respond to us. You can take the example of Paul with the thorn in his flesh. Paul, the greatest apostle who you think would have the ear of God, you know, he asked God 3 times, take away this thorn. God said, my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul said, well, then I will glory in my weakness. He changed something. He changed his outlook. He did respond to Paul. He was faithful to him. Yes, there is hope for breakthrough. There is. But, you must approach God by faith. Again, it may feel very simple, but it's not, is it? There is hope for breakthrough, but you must approach God by faith. I've been meditating on this verse for the past month. It was really what led me into wanting to do this teaching. Hebrews 11:6. It just says so clearly, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and this last part is amazing, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. In another version, it says he's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek after him. Man, and as I started to meditate on these verses, all of these stories began to play out. As I read through the New Testament. But how do we approach God in prayer? How do we come before him? And I'll just say, I'm going to give you three examples of how we come before him. And I have done all of these. Every single one. When we approach God in prayer, here's one of the ones that we do. We say, well, you can pray, but I don't think anything's going to happen. In our minds, maybe we say that. Maybe you even say it out loud. We can pray about this, but nothing's going to happen. You see, this is how life always goes. This is where, when you get to this point, that's what happens next. Okay? I don't know that there's faith at all in that statement. Or the second one, also, which I have done. Well, let's pray, because I know God can. I just don't know if he will. And maybe that's an honest ending. But the problem is, don't we all know that God can? Haven't we all known that since we started reading the Bible? He can do anything. He's all powerful. Yeah, he can. So it kind of has this semblance of faith. But wait, no, we all know that. He can. But we're saying, well, I don't know if he will. And we really feel like he's not. He's not going to. The third one. Let's pray. Because I know that God has an answer. He will respond to us in some way. He will. I believe that he's there, that he's good. I'm his child, and that he's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek after him. That he will respond to us. He will respond to me. He will not leave me alone. Let's look at this example. In Luke 18, it says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. To show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come back and attack me. I like that version. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? Will he keep putting them off? But he ends with this incredible statement that shocks us all. He says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Incredible. We can look at that passage. And when we pray, we can say, I know that Jesus said to show them that they should always pray and not give up, but that's primarily about justice. If you have something you're asking regarding justice, maybe he'll do it. Maybe he says he'll give you justice, but he won't. Maybe it probably won't respond in all of these other ways. We just immediately just take that out of the picture. And this is why. Because this is my first observation. Observation number one, faith is hard. Faith is hard. There's no two ways around it. Faith is hard. Faith was hard for Jesus' own disciples. They came up to him and said, why couldn't we have healed? Why couldn't we heal that guy? He said, because you don't have enough faith. Oh, over and over and over, Jesus would say, oh my gosh, how long will I be with you, you people with little faith? Faith is hard, and it will always look like, with our physical eyes and our physical ears, that this thing that we're asking for, it is impossible. It will never change. So you can just know that. Faith is hard, and it always looks like it's never going to change. This is impossible. And so it can be crushing. But we don't live by sight. We live by faith. Too quickly do we say, I asked God and it didn't happen, so that's his will. Too quickly do we say, I asked God and it didn't happen, so that's his will. Are we not seeing the example set forth before us in the Bible? And I'll tell you, as I meditated on Hebrews 11:6, these examples just began to pop out at me, and I could not resist what I was seeing. It's like there's a secret that God is giving us. It's like if you have faith enough to approach him in a way that is pleasing to him, he will give you a response. If you are radical enough to come before him, he will give you a response. Look at all these examples. The woman with a bleeding problem. Okay, all of these people did something that looked almost just so ridiculous. The woman with a bleeding problem, meaning she's unclean, comes and pushes her way through all of these people and touches Jesus, who at the time would have been made unclean, called unclean. But she just thought, look, everyone probably knew that she had that problem. She had been to all the doctors. She thought, if I could just get to him and do this thing that is just wrong, he'll make me clean. And power just came out of him without even asking. The story of the sinful woman who barged her way into a dinner meeting with the most revered religious people at the time, barged her way in, wept in front of everyone, and washed his feet. And the guys sitting around her knew who she was. Are you imagining this? We read these stories and we think, oh, that was really good. She did that. We would be socially mortified at what took place. Their faith led them to an action that was so ridiculous. Zacchaeus, he climbed a tree. I relate to Zacchaeus sometimes. I think it takes a little faith for me sometimes to stand up and say, I can't see nothing. The men who lowered their friend through the roof, I don't care what kind of roof it was, they broke someone's roof off. And they lowered him down to the front of this whole crowd. Someone sitting at the front like, I got here 2 hours ago and you're going to be coming through the roof. They said, if we can just get to him, he will be healed. There were two blind men sitting on the side of the road as a crowd went by. And they knew Jesus was coming by. And they just yelled out to him, Lord, help us. The crowd yelled back at them, be quiet. Can you imagine? Those two guys were stepping out of their comfort zone. And it says they yelled even louder. They yelled even louder. There is a secret here that our faith pleases and can move the heart of God. Let's read about another woman, the faith of this Canaanite woman. And this story, to me, when I read it, it just takes the cake. When we talked about like being crazy and moving forward in faith, though we got Though what we're seeing looks impossible, looks bad, or even ridiculous, this woman just did an amazing job. She had great faith. It says, Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from the region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. Verse 1. That is her first pushback. Can you imagine? I'm a Gentile person. I just walked up to Jesus. He didn't even say anything to me. At that moment, most of us would say, if you even went with a friend, you walked up to someone super important and said, "Hey, I have this thing. I thought you might be able to help me." And they just looked at you. You'd say, "Let's go." You'd just walk away. The first rebuff. He did not say a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, in front of her face, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." The second rebuff. At that point, what would we do? Most of us, "Oh gosh, let's go home. I am so embarrassed." Jesus responds. He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and she knelt before him saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered with the fourth and most powerful pushback. "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. What I imagine happening there is, I really do see this. Jesus' eyes filling with tears as he says, "Oh, woman, how did you know? How did you know that I loved you so much? How did you know that I was this good?" Great is your faith because you can see it. My second observation, painfully simple, but very hard. God is good. And he loves you. God is so good, and he loves you. But we have an incredible struggle actually believing that. That is why we repeat it so often. Many times it's just repeated. It's like we're just trying to like, "Oh man, I know this situation looks crazy and my life has been hard, but God is good and he loves you." And really in our hearts, what we're saying is, "I don't know that he is good. I don't feel like he actually loves me. Something about this does not feel right." We have an incredible struggle believing that truth. In Matthew 7, it says, "Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened." You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful, wicked, bad people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And I have thought this, okay? I have literally thought this. I actually think I'm way more inclined to give good gifts to my kids, God, than you are. And I bet a lot of us have thought that, whether we know it or not. I actually think you're not that good. You don't really love me as your child that well. Too quickly do we say, I asked and it didn't happen, so that's his will. Too quickly do we say, I asked and it didn't happen, so that's his will. My last observation is, your story's not done yet. You're sitting here, breathing, your story's not done yet. And I know that this story can be, this idea of faith, of barging your way into Jesus' meeting, getting close to him. Ray was saying, taking hold of the throne. I know that this idea of coming to God in faith and in prayer in this way is overshadowed with crushing disappointments. Crushing disappointments. And I do not stand up here without my own stories of crushing disappointments that have caused me to question and process things with God for great lengths of time. But your story, my story, is not done yet. And when I approached this teaching, the main thing I felt like God was saying and desiring to say to our church, to every individual in our church, was that, why don't you just try coming before me again? You can know that you can ask me. I began to see a God, as Macy and I prayed together, that literally waits and wonders, will they ask me? Will they? I desire to give to them. Last year, I had hit this place of dread. I had gotten to where I was thinking, my dad is going to die and I will never know him, and he will spend his time, his life, the rest of his eternity in hell. There is no hope. And fear would hit me and it would draw me out to prayer. You see, my dad, when he made it onto the team at UT, left for a weekend and got in a horrible accident. He flipped his convertible and it threw him 50 yards. He was put into a coma. His whole body was swollen all over. And afterwards, he had to rebuild his mental capacity. Couldn't tie his shoes. Couldn't do a puzzle. Couldn't do anything. So as I would talk to him about God, and as I grew up wondering, wait, am I talking to my dad, the one who was in high school, the one who everyone spoke so highly of? Or am I talking to this person after the wreck? I would talk to him about God, and it would be like, one, I would get all of this pushback. Look, Mark, let me tell you what happens. When you die, you go into the ground, and that's the end of it. There is no hell. When's Jesus going to come back anyways? He said he's going to come back long time ago. It's been a long time. When's he going to come back? Doesn't seem like it. And then, because my dad just had a lot of forgetfulness, it would be like I was having the same conversation with them again. If I tried again to talk with them, it's like, wait, there's no building upon this. There's no like, and I thought, this is impossible. Not only is he open to this, but he's not remembering our conversation the last time we talked. It felt, with what I could see with my eyes and hear with my ears, this is not going to happen. I will never know him. I wondered if, because of the wreck, if he even had the capacity to have any emotional relationship with me. And then Macy and I, we went on a trip. We went on a vacation to a bed and breakfast, and we decided, you know what? The Spirit of God just placed this in us. We're going to pray like we've never prayed before. We're going to delight ourselves in the Lord. We weren't even thinking so that he'd give us the desires of our hearts. But we were just, that was just a theme. Let's just delight ourselves in the Lord. Let's try and spend as much time in his presence. Let's just pray and pray and pray all types of prayers and requests. And at one point we were out, sitting out on this, on the swing, overlooking the Guadalupe. And we just prayed for like 3 hours. Felt like prayed and talked and laughed and prayed and talked and laughed for like 3 hours. And as we did that, I began to see this image, a powerful image of Jesus about 20 feet away, just pacing back and forth, staring at me. And I told her, wow, I'm seeing this really powerful image in my mind of Jesus pacing back and forth, staring at me like a lion. And at that moment, I felt led by the Lord to just say, you know what? I want to preach this Sunday at the 10:01 at this service. I want to share the gospel. I want to just give it all I got, do an altar call. And you know what? I just feel led by this. So I texted Pastor Steve and I was like, let's do this. Do you need someone? Yes, we need someone. Okay, I'm going to do this weekend. I'm going to share the gospel. As I got closer to that weekend, I was like, oh, what was I thinking? I've never done an altar call. We don't do altar calls that often, or I've never seen one at Fellowship Church, actually. Oh my gosh, this is a bad idea. And I was standing at the back just before I came up. I had even invited people I knew, my painter, that guy who works for me, all these people, and like, oh man, what am I doing? Jesus, the image came right back to me. I saw him again just pacing back and forth like a lion looking at me. And I felt him speak to me so clearly. I was wondering if you would do what I had asked you to do. I was just wondering if you would do it. And I was filled with encouragement and excitement. And I went up and I don't know what it sounded like, but from my point of view, I felt like, man, I just preached my heart out. And I called people forward and nobody came forward. I was like, oh, that's a little, ouch. But I felt like I had done what the Lord told me to do, and that was a powerful thing that he said. The very next day, my dad called me. My dad never calls me. I had no relationship with my dad. He said, what'd you do? What you been doing? I said, well, I preached the gospel at church yesterday because I don't want people to go to hell. I want them to go to heaven. He said, there is no hell. And all of the fury of that week came out upon my dad in this 30-minute conversation. 30 minutes! And I just said, you need to receive Christ right now. Why don't you just do it? Just pray with me and trust Christ. But I'll tell you right now, he's saving you from a very real hell and bringing you to a very real heaven. Why don't you just pray right now? And if you heard this story, he said, all right, I will. And I said, I'm not joking with you. He said, I'm not joking either. Got mad at me. It's not a joking matter. Okay, well then let's pray. He prayed. And I said, Dad, I didn't even let him off the hook easy. Dad, if you really accepted Christ and you have a new life, why don't you start reading the New Testament with me? He started reading the New Testament with me. At one point, he began to fall behind. So I started reading to him. And it's like God, even in my morning schedule with my kids, and you know, we feed the kids and then we go up to have a quiet time right in between there. I call my dad and we read the New Testament together and we pray together. I asked him yesterday, Dad, can I share this story? I want to tell everyone about you. My dad even has not even lived a good life. Ask my mom. She'll tell you, you know. I said, Dad, I want to tell them everything. And I want to share that I think there is a hope for a breakthrough. He said, oh, what? I want you to share. What can I say? You brought the light to me. And I said, Dad, I thought I would never have a relationship with you. I thought you would die and be in hell. And I would preach about that. My dad never understood this. Can I share that? You can share that. I have a relationship with my dad. I thought, this is impossible. This will never happen. Too quickly do we say, I prayed and it didn't happen, so that's the end of it. Would you rise up and press into God? It's a journey to allow the Holy Spirit to build your faith. It is a journey. As if I don't have faith, I just begin to pray more. God, I really am not believing this. Would you speak to me? Would you help me? There is an interaction that is described in the New Testament with the Holy Spirit that builds your faith, that allows you to press into God. He's not making it impossible. He's making it possible. And he's asking for us, I believe as a church, to just reignite to that, to reopen your heart to that. Father, would you bless us with this, God? I believe that you hear every word that I'm saying right now. Will you put upon our church, in every individual, an extra measure of faith to come before you, to approach you boldly, to know that you are a rewarder of those who earnestly seek after you, to know that you are a good Father who can give better gifts than we can give. We ask you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.